Why do you believe what you believe? Can you defend what you believe? Is the reason you believe in God, is the reason you believe in the Bible, is the reason you believe in Jesus because maybe grandma did? Is the reason you believe in God and believe in the Bible because your preacher does? Is the reason you believe in the Bible or believe in God because your Sunday school teacher does? Why do you believe in God? Can you defend what you believe? We're living in a time when there is a neighborhood, there is a group of people out there that don't believe the same way you do. Can you defend what you believe? I want to preach today on a message the Lord has really been speaking to my heart over the last number of days and couple of weeks. Why I believe. Why I believe. And the question is, what do you really believe? And I believe today God is going to equip you. The goal that the Lord put in my heart is to equip you and me to be able to share why I believe and what you believe. So I hope you got a pencil and a piece of paper and a pen and you'll write down some things, because this is going to be a very practical message that will help you and me to build our faith up, and thus we will be, as Garrett prayed, witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There are seven reasons why I believe. Seven reasons why I believe. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 24. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we're going to launch the message off in Luke, chapter 24. But I want to challenge you, why do you believe what you believe? Could you defend what you believe? I know I'm repeating myself, but it's worth repeating. Do you really believe today? And what do you believe today? And why do you believe what you believe? Well, in the book of Luke, chapter 24, Luke is one of the gospel writers. He's a physician and he's an historian at the same time. And Luke's gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. We come to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We find the Lord Jesus has been crucified on the cross. He has been buried in a tomb, and yet he has risen from the grave. However, there are two men, namely the two that we call the ones that are walking on what is called the road to Emmaus. They are gloomy. They are doomy. Why? Because they have not heard their Lord had risen. Tell me. I would be gloomy and doomy too had I not known the Lord had risen. And you would be as well. But wait a minute. Our Lord shows up. All of a sudden he shows up with them and he begins to dialogue, talk with them, commune with them. And as they walk and talk along the way, we pick up in the text of Luke chapter 24. And I want to read, begin in verse 25. In the verse 25, if you'd like to stand as we read the Word of God, you may do so right now. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, this is our Lord speaking, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. By the way, the word fools there is the word aneatos, and the word means thoughtless. You thoughtless people. Jesus is really saying, didn't you believe? And then notice verse 26 of Luke chapter 24. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And, underline this, are you ready? Underline this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By the way, that word expounded is the word interpreted. It's where we get our word hermeneutics. Say that word with me. Hermeneutics. Say that word with me. Hermeneutics. Say that word with me. One more time. That is the science of interpretation. That is a big word, important word. Jesus began to expound unto them. There's a right way to interpret Scripture and a wrong way. The most dangerous man in the world is somebody grabs a Bible and think they can know how they can interpret it. That's where cults get started. That's where fads get started. Hey, we've got to rightly divide the word of truth historically and applicably, as it's written. Otherwise, we get off track majorly. Notice in verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would go have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. That's the word knew, epigenosin. They experientially knew him. They just didn't know about him. They knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. You see, their blind eyes had to be opened to see that Jesus was the Son of God. Their dull hearts had to be quickened to believe the Bible was the Word of God. Y'all look up here. And their empty lives needed to be filled with the power of God in order to be the witnesses that God had called them to be. Did you hear that? Their eyes had to be opened. Their hearts had to be quickened. Their lives had to be filled, just like yours and mine need to be today. Our eyes open, our hearts quickened, and our lives filled with the power of God, that we might go out and share the good news. Father, thank you. The Word of God has life-giving power. Lord, I bless you that you are a risen Lord and a coming King. And we pray now you'll equip us. We pray now you'll train us. We pray now you'll prepare us. We pray now that you will envelop us, that you would fortify us with faith, that you would fill us with your mighty resurrection power, that you'll enable us to be mighty soldiers of the cross, going out in a dark world, in a troubled world, with the good news that Jesus has conquered the grave and overcome death and has life-giving power and gives us hope and gives us peace and gives us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We pray you'll get glory today. Cleanse my heart of every sin, of omission, commission. God, just wash this body of Christ thoroughly, through and through, with the blood of the Lamb, and make us, Lord, all that you want us to be. We love you. We worship you. We praise you now. It's all about you, and we'll give you glory for the lives that are going to be changed today because of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Seven reasons. Now listen, you're going to have to listen really closely. I want to encourage you, get out a pen, get out a piece of paper, get out a pencil. Why? Seven reasons why I believe. What do you believe? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Can you defend what you believe? I'm not talking about basic elementary stuff. I'm talking about getting down to some nitty-gritty, okay, that people want to know. And I believe God's going to use this in your life as you and I are witnesses out in this world. Seven reasons why, personally, I believe. Here they are. Number one, and don't worry about it. Don't get them right now. I'll bring them on the screen. Number one, if you're ready. See, you got to get ready. When I stand up, I know that I've got a lot of amount of time. Buddy, I've got to share what I got to share. It's on my heart. It's like fire shut up in my bones, and I don't have time to play, and I don't have time to waste time. So I want you to get right with it, and you got to come with me. You got to be engaged with me. Otherwise, it'll just slip right past you. Number one, the reason I believe. Why do I believe? Number one, because of the prophetically accurate Word of God. It's prophetically accurate, number one. Number two, the reliability of the Scriptures, number two. Number three, the credibility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, the archaeological discoveries of modern-day times and times past. Number five, is this because... Oh, listen, the changeability in my life. Why do I believe? The Lord has made a difference in my life. Can I get an amen? Oh, yes, he has. Why do I believe? Number six, because of the testimony of those who died. Have you been by a person who's died? I'm talking about right when they died. I want to share with you today. Number seven, because of the personally, there's no better option. You ready? Here's where we're going in the text. Why do I believe? Number one is because of the prophetically accurate Word of God. Do you notice in the text right here where Jesus said to those on the road to Emmaus, he said in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Wait a minute. Y'all look up here just a minute. There's a world out there that is anti-Christian. There's a world out there. Our young people, I'm glad y'all got to go yesterday. I'm glad the teenagers got to go. But y'all listen to me very carefully. Once children go to college, statistics plummet. They're throwing away their Christianity, their Bible, and other things. It is a fact. It's not speculation. We've got a small window to influence young people. And that's why I love Awanas. That's why I love the youth. But statistics show, once they get into college, now y'all know what I'm talking about. How many of you parents got children in college? Let me see your hand. Come on now, raise your hand. How many of you know that a lot of them are being just slipping a little bit? They're not in church like they ought to be going to church. They're not believing the Bible. They're hearing a whole bunch of junk. That's why it's important for you to listen this morning. Get the tape, give it to them, whatever you got to do. And it's not about me, it's about the Lord. But this is the world we're living in. Number one, the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. Jesus began with Moses and the prophets, and he began to expound under the things that were written concerning himself. Oh, yes. And by the way, this thing of prophetic accuracy. The first is the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. The prophetic accuracy. Why do I believe in the Bible? Because of the prophetic accuracy. Can I tell you something? We need some witnesses. I need somebody to take the stand. I need somebody to defend the faith. All right, let's call Jeremiah. Jeremiah, can you defend your faith? Yes, I can. How can you defend it? Jeremiah would say, if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, you'll find out that I wrote before it ever happened that the Jews would be in captivity 70 years. Wait a minute. Was that before it ever happened? Yes. When did you write your book, Jeremiah? I wrote my book in 629 B.C. Really? And you mean that the Jews were kept in captivity for 70 years? Exactly. How'd you know that? Because God showed me. Really? Wait a minute. Now, you said the Jews were taken in captivity. When did all that take place? Well, I wrote my book in 629 B.C., but it happened, remember, in 605 B.C., the Babylonians entered into the southern kingdom of Judah and took captive those to take into Babylon. 605, 599, 598 B.C., taken to Babylon. All right? 70 years. Why 70 years, Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah would say, you remember over in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, you remember that the people of God, the Jews, would not let the land lay rest for the seventh year, and they did it for 490 years. So 490 divided by the amount of time, 7 would equal 70 years. God was getting their attention. How many know that God can get our attention when he tells us to do something and we don't do it? I can't hear you. I say God can get your attention when he tells us to do something, we don't do it. He did with his people. He'll do it with us today. Wait a minute. Jeremiah, did it happen? Yes, it did. Wait a minute. 70 years to the date. 70 years to the date. How do I know that? Because, wait a minute, Jeremiah would say, don't forget, my calendar's not on the solar calendar. My calendar's on the lunar calendar. Really? Okay. 70 years. All right, let's see. The temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., and the Jews were taken around 600 B.C. 70 years to the date would have been. How do I know that, Jeremiah? Jeremiah would say, if you look at the book of Ezra, you'll find out a king by the name of Cyrus let the people go back to their homeland. Really? Jeremiah, how did Cyrus know? Cyrus must have been a Christian. Nope. He wasn't a Christian. Nope. He was not a believer at all. How did he know how 70 years would pass by? Jeremiah would say, because God told him to do it, and God is in control. Wow. You mean 70 years to the date? Yes. Ezra chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. A man by the name of Cyrus the king would let the people of God go back to their homeland and to rebuild their temple, 50,000 Jews, and pay for the very project itself. Wow. Jeremiah, this is absolutely astounding that it would be predicted. For example, in 521 B.C., and 530 B.C., the Jews came back. The temple lay unfinished for 16 years. 516 B.C., it was finished according to the word of God. Wait a minute, Jeremiah, that's absolutely mind-boggling. You mean the prophet, you mean you predict this before it ever happened? Exactly. Wait a minute, Jeremiah, if that happened, is there anything in the future that hadn't happened that we can look for to happen? Jeremiah would say, yes. Where, Jeremiah? In chapter 50 and 51. What's in chapter 50 and 51 of Jeremiah? Jeremiah would say, Babylon is going to be destroyed. When's that going to take place? Jeremiah would say, read Revelation chapter 17. Read Revelation chapter 18. Religious Babylon will fall. Commercial Babylon will fall. The nation has already fallen in 539 B.C. But Babylon, the city of Babylon, will be destroyed. I predicted in my book. Okay, Jeremiah, overwhelming evidence. Wait a minute, we need another witness. How do I believe the Bible? Why do I believe? Daniel, come on. Daniel, talk to us. Daniel, is the Bible, prophetic accurate? Yes. How do I know that, Daniel? Daniel would say, I was 85 years old. 85 years old when God gave me this prophecy. 85. I'd been in captivity for 70 years. Daniel taken at 15 years old. Well, what do you mean, Daniel? Daniel would say, turn to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'm reading the book of Jeremiah. It's a devotional book. And you know what? Know what, Daniel? I say, 70 weeks shall be determined for thy people in thy holy city. And then I begin to talk about what's going to happen. 70 weeks. Now, you know what 70 weeks means. Weeks means seven. You got to take that as the Hebrew word. 70 weeks. 70 times 7 equals 490 years. Wait a minute, Daniel. What are you telling me? Daniel would say, I'm telling you that God showed me the prophetic future for the Jewish people extending 490 years plus. Wow. Yes. 70 weeks are determined for thy people in thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation from iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, know and understand from the going forth of the commandment, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but that not for himself. And the people of the prince shall enter and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof with a flood, and the end of a war, a desolation to be determined. What's he saying, Daniel? I don't understand. Daniel would say, I'm telling you that after my prophecy. When did you write your book, Daniel? 607 B.C. Really? You mean all this happened after you wrote your book? Daniel would say, yes. The people of God were taken in captivity again. 605 B.C., 599 B.C., taken into captivity. Did they ever come back to their land? Daniel would say, yes. 49 years, as I predicted, and 62 years equals 62 times 7 is 434 years, and 7 times 7 is 49 years. You can look all this up. That's a total of 483 years. Daniel, how'd you know that? Because God showed it to me. Really? You mean all this has happened? Precisely to the day Messiah would be cut off. That's Daniel 9:26. Cut off. What does that mean, cut off? He would be crucified, a violent death. Daniel, how in the world you know that? Because God showed it to me. Wow, Daniel, that's absolutely amazing. And furthermore, they came back to rebuild. It's all in the book. It's all in historical writings. It's not up for debate. Why do I believe? Because, one, the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. Wait a minute, Daniel. Is there anything else in your book that has not been fulfilled, that will be fulfilled? After all of this has been fulfilled, Jeremiah wrote it. I could spend the whole message talking about prophetic accuracy. I'm just simply listing a couple of examples. Daniel would say this. If you look at Daniel chapter 11, you'll find out there's five personalities that are going to come to power. So these have already taken place, four of them. Ahasuerus, Antiochus, Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, and number five, Antichrist. Daniel, you mean you're predicting the Antichrist is going to come to power? Exactly. Where's that from, Daniel? Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through 45. You mean there's going to be an Antichrist? You mean there's 7 years that's going to be absent from that 483 years plus seven equals 490 years? Exactly. You're right on target. Wow, Daniel, I don't understand. But Daniel says, wait a minute. If you go on into chapter 12, you find out Michael, the archangel, the guardian of Israel, will stand up and there'll be a war in heaven. And Michael will cast out that great red dragon. Wait a minute, Daniel, you wrote your book in 605, 607 B.C. How in the world do you know that? Daniel would say, if you'll read the book of Revelation, chapter 12, you'll find out that Michael's going to stand up and cast the devil, the great red dragon, out of heaven into the earth. Daniel, wow, this is mind-boggling for me. I need another witness. What about it? Isaiah, Jeremiah's got some predictions. Daniel's got some. What about you, Isaiah? Isaiah would say, if you read chapter 7, verse 14, you'll find out, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child, call his name Emmanuel. Well, Isaiah, when did you write your prophetic book? I wrote my prophetic book in the year of 750 B.C. You mean 700 years before the event ever happened? Exactly. How'd you know that, Isaiah? Because God showed it to me. Well, was it fulfilled? Yes. Isaiah would say, if you'll just turn over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, you'll find out that Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, Emmanuel. Wow. Wait a minute, Isaiah, you predicted that and it happened. Along with Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes were healed. How'd you know that? God showed it to me. It's when Christ would be crucified. Well, wait a minute, Isaiah, is there anything else in your book? We need a witness that would verify that's going to happen in the future that hadn't happened yet. Isaiah would say, yeah. I say, well, what? Isaiah, tell us. He'd say, if you read over there in Isaiah 11 and in Isaiah 65, you'll find out that this is what's going to happen. There's coming a time when the lion shall lay down with the lamb, and the bear and the cow should eat straw together. Really? And yeah, and the wolf and the kid shall share the same bed. Really? And the child shall play on the cockatrice den. Wow! Are you serious? How'd you know all this, Isaiah? Because God showed it to me. Well, where would I find that in the Bible? Oh, Isaiah would say, if you look over there in Revelation chapter 20, you'll find out the king is coming. He's going to usher in his kingdom. Isaiah would say, he's not here yet. I know people are talking about the kingdom, but really the king's not here, and therefore the kingdom's not here. Not literally. It will be here one day, but it's not here. In fact, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1. We read that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. And yet, the kingdom is coming when the king shall usher in, inaugurate his kingdom. Isaiah, that is absolutely amazing. Wait a minute. Could I call another witness? I could. Who else? What about Zechariah? Zechariah would say, if you've ever read in chapter 9, verse 9, it's the tale of two kings. A man's going to come riding in on a donkey. Well, how'd you know that, Zechariah? Well, I wrote my book, you see, 500 years before it ever happened. Well, was it fulfilled? It was. Where can I find that, Zechariah? I can find it in the book of Luke chapter 19, where Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, and he says to that crowd, if you'd only read your Bible, you'd know the event that's taking place. I'm giving you the scripture right up here on the screen. All of what I'm saying is right up here on the screen. You see that? Here's what I'm saying. The past is Jeremiah. The future is what I mentioned. The past, Daniel. The future is what I mentioned. The past, the future, the past. Is there anything in your book, says to Zechariah, anything that tells of something going to happen in the future that hadn't happened? Yep. What is it? Jesus will come in Zechariah 14:4. See it on the screen? Future fulfillment. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two. Wow. Why do I believe? Prophetic accuracy. You showed me another book, and I've just listed a couple here. I wish I had time to talk about Ezekiel 26. I wish I had time to talk about Genesis chapter 15. I wish I had time to talk about a host of other scriptures that have been fulfilled precisely. Did you know 333 predictions of our Lord's first coming have been fulfilled? Wow. I've only mentioned one. What does this mean? It means this. Watch this. God knows your name. I said, God knows your name. God knows every hair on your head. God knows when one little sparrow falls to the earth. It means this. It means we shouldn't leave our Bibles and collect dust once we leave church. We should read it, heed it, love it, learn it, live it. I want to challenge you today as God's challenged me. Have you spent time in the Word this week? Will you make it a priority every day to spend some time in the Word? The Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And so that's what it means. Number two, there's a second reason I believe. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's not only the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. Number two, the reliability of the Bible. It's reliable. What I mean? Notice what Jesus took them from Moses and the prophets. Who's Moses?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Pentateuch. He carried them through that and then through the prophets. Basically, he's saying, I told them the Old Testament, and all of it points to him. Wait a minute. The reliability of the Bible. What I mean, do you realize the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1948, and that is one of the most important archaeological discoveries this 20th century, not this century, but the century past? The reliability of the Bible. Do you realize, my brother and sister, today there are manuscript evidences that point to verify the Holy Bible? By the way, those that I mentioned, the Dead Sea Scrolls, I'm telling you, Isaiah's whole book is contained in Isaiah and other prophets. But notice how these translations, how this Bible has been preserved. Look, it's been written on stone. It's been written on clay. It's been written on leather. It's been written on papyrus, that is, plants, and so forth. It's been written on animal skins. It's been written on scrolls. It's been preserved over the time. Wait a minute. I've got a personal insight here, and it's this. The temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. That's not up for debate. Not only that, but it was destroyed in 70 A.D. I could tell you about Jesus predicting not one stone would be standing upon another on the temple. When? Matthew chapter 24. Did it happen? Yes. 40 years after he said, Roman general Titus came in and absolutely tore down Herod's temple. Now, you know how big Herod's temple was. 250,000 people could be contained in Herod's temple. It took him 46 years to build that temple, or should I say renovate that temple. And yet it was torn down. What am I saying? I'm saying a lot of the artifacts and a lot of the scrolls and so forth have been destroyed. And furthermore, the Muslims have authority and have control over the Temple Mount. There are still some artifacts, still some archaeological finding I'm going to mention in a moment that is preserved and yet cannot be extracted or cannot be analyzed because the Muslims will not allow it right now. Hold that thought. Reliability of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And so, what am I saying? I'm saying, you'll notice this, original manuscripts. Originally, God breathed his breath into men, and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. That's God breathed. And notice the original manuscripts. That God took holy men, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says, we've not followed after cunning and devised fables, as some men count as fables and fairy tales. Peter said, we've got a more sure word of prophecy. Wait a minute. Peter, you said that, but go back right here. The original manuscripts, ancient copies, the ancient versions, you can see as it progresses all the way up the chain of these translations, how God has preserved them over time and eternity. And then here's another, you probably can't see this very clearly, the Dead Sea Scrolls are added in this. And then here's the other translations that have progressed through the years. Look at this. I did some research and study and got this together. The Lord had me to do it. The Codex Sinaiticus, 4th century Greek codex. The original manuscripts or autographs have been lost to antiquity through the ravages of time and circumstances. Of what survived, there are several categories. Here are the categories of what's left right now. Why do I believe what I believe? Am I believing some blind faith? Is the Bible full of error and untruth? I mean, why do I believe? Right here, the Codex Sinaiticus, 4th century. It has been preserved in the British Museum, the Codex Alexandrinus, the entire Greek Bible. And then, I don't have time to go through all these, my time, but I'm just simply sharing with you the Codex Vaticanus, and the whole Bible is in parts and is resided in the Vatican Library in Rome. The Septuagint, by the way, the Septuagint was the Old Testament Hebrew translated into Greek. It was made available in 285 B.C. That's before Christ was born. I'm talking about the Bible, the manuscript evidence. I'm talking about the reliability of the Bible. Oh my. It stands, and praise God, you can stand on it. Look, God says, you say, I can't figure it out. God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You say, I'm too tired. God says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You say, it's impossible. God says, with all things are possible with the Lord. You say, nobody loves me. God says, I love you. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, I can't forgive myself. The Lord says, there's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not worth it. All things work together for the good to them that love the Lord, them that are called according to his purpose. I'm not smart enough. God says in Jesus, we have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'm not able. God says, with him we can, and we are more than able. I can't go on. God says, my grace will be sufficient. I can't do it. God says, we can do all things. I can't manage through Christ, which strengthens us. God says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I'm afraid. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, of power, and of love, and a sound mind. I feel alone. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm telling you this. All I'm sharing today is not just a bunch of historical information. Rather, it's practical application. The Bible is the Word of God, and you can live by it. You can die by it. One, why do I believe? Because of the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. Two, because of the reliability of the Bible. Three, because of the credibility. Notice the credibility of Jesus. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 26. Are y'all with me? Can you follow me? If you're not taking notes, this is just, and you're probably not going to retain all this. That's why I'm saying you need to get the tape and share it, learn it, live it, study it, because you're going to come a time when somebody's going to say, I don't believe the Bible. How can you tell? Well, my preacher said it was true. I don't know. I don't remember what he said. He preached a message about it the other day, but for the life of me, I can't remember what all he said. But look. Credibility of Jesus, Luke 24, 26. Notice in your Bible, 24, 26. Here it is. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? The credibility of Jesus. Y'all listen, look up here just a moment. Either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, a legend, or Lord. You've got to decide. Now, this is arming you. This is giving you some ammunition when you go out witness. When you talk about loving your neighbor, yes, we can love them, take them a pie and a cake and all that stuff, good. But if they die and go to hell, we hadn't done much. I can't hear you. We got to share more than cookies and Kool-Aid. We got to tell them somewhere or another they've got to be born again or else they'll die and go to hell without God. And their blood will be on our hands. Oh, you say, Pastor, that's your job. It's all of our jobs. Amen. And that's why I'm preaching this message, to equip you. To help you and me, and I want to do what God's called me to do. Look, you're a witness, and I'm a witness, whether it's a good witness or a bad witness. But wait a minute, Jesus, you got to decide. Here it is. This is what the Lord showed me. When I talk with people, the big issue is Jesus. They'll believe in God, but Jesus was not God. Get down to the nitty-gritty. Stop beating around the bush. Stop tiptoeing around the tulips. Get to the nitty-gritty. Either Jesus was God or he was not God. And if he was God, you need to be saved right now. If you're not saved and you die, you're going to go out in eternity lost without God and spend eternity in hell separated from God. That's not Pastor Randy's word. It's the words of Jesus. I know we don't want to hear about hell today. We get offended and all that stuff. Well, you can cut it out of your Bible if you want to, but it's all in the Bible. I'm just telling what the Bible says. I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you, I don't want to see you die. And then they call me and say, Preacher, will you preach his funeral? And I stand up at your funeral and say, I don't really know if he was saved or not. I don't know if she was saved or not. I don't know. What kind of hope can you give somebody? What kind of comfort can you give somebody if you don't know they're saved? I'm not going to preach you in heaven if I don't know you're saved, okay? You can mark it down. I know it's the easy route. I know it's the popular route. You say, everybody's in heaven. Listen to me. Everybody don't go to heaven. People die without God, and the judgment of God is going to fall on people. God's a holy God. God's a vengeful God. Yes, he's a God of love. But brother, you die without God. Sister, you die. Or my friend, you die without God, and God Almighty is going to throw you in the lake of fire forever to be tormented. That's what the Bible says. You need to get serious. You need to get sober about what you believe. You better not keep putting it off either. You put it off too late and you die and go out in eternity. It's too late then. There's no second chance. Where are you going to stand before God today? The credibility of Jesus. He's a madman, a bad man, or the God man? I need a witness. Really? Who? Peter. Come talk to me, Peter. Was he the God man? Peter say, have you not read in Matthew 16? I said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Really? You mean you saw him? Tell me about him. Peter would say, I saw him open blind eyes. Really? I saw him raise the dead. Really? I saw him heal lepers. Really? I saw him feed the 5,000. Really? I heard him among my ears. He said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Peter would say, I didn't understand what he meant right then, but now I do. Peter, was he a madman, a bad man, or the God man? He was a God man. Peter, was it worth dying for? Peter said, yeah, I was willing to die for my faith in God. Are you willing to live for God, let alone die for God? The Muslims are willing to die for their dead God, Muhammad. It's time Christians learn to live for God. Amen. With God's power on us, power, Lord. Well, what about it? Thomas, was he God? Yes, my Lord and my God. Didn't you know I said that? John the Baptist, was he God? Yes, I said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Did he have any proof he was God? Sure he did. He calmed the storm. He cast out demons, raised the dead. Furthermore, he had power to forgive sin. I find that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Jesus, when the four friends let their friend down before the Lord, he saw their faith and said, your sins are forgiven. Who else can forgive sin but God? I don't know anybody else that can forgive sin but God. And I declare to you today, Jesus was not just a good man. He was not a great man. He was the God man. You need to get, and I need to get that down pat. He was God in the flesh. That's why I can be forgiven of my sin. God came to earth, lived a life without sin, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and said, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Well, the credibility of Jesus. There's another reason I believe. Why do I believe? Number one, because of the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. Two, the reliability of the Scriptures. Three, the credibility of Jesus. Four, archaeological discoveries. Archaeological discoveries. Archaeological discoveries. Let me go through this. Do you realize the archaeology does not prove the Bible? It doesn't need to be proven. Oh, amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. The Bible don't need to be proven. All archaeology does is it uncovers the hidden artifacts in the test of time, and it just cooperates with the Bible. The Bible doesn't have to be proven, bless God, but we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, reasons we believe what I'm sharing with you today. What about archaeology? There's some doubters out there, skeptics out there. You know where I'm going with this message? I know some of you saying, I don't have to know all that stuff, brother pastor. All I got to do is believe in God. I know. I understand. But listen, if you want to be a witness, if you want to get out on the devil's territory, and if you want to get out there where a lot of young people are in college and high school and buying into this science so-called, denying the Word of God, embracing evolution, and they're full of lies, somebody needs to help them. I said, somebody needs to throw out the lifeline. Don't just let them go to hell. Throw out the lifeline. Say, man, what you're believing is wrong. It's a lie. And they'll say, well, how do you know it? They want to know the truth. And Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. People want to know the truth. How many believe that people need to know the truth? Amen. They need to know the truth. You've got the truth. Tell them. It's like a terrible disease and you got the answer. Don't just hold it back. Tell them. You can't make them know, but the Holy Spirit of God will use. Wait a minute. I read it over there in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord your God in your heart and be ready to answer every man. Or the reason to hold this within you with meekness and fear. Be ready to answer every man. You know what that word answer is? Apologia. Give a logical defense for what you believe. The day has come that we had better wake up, stand up, light up, and look up, and not just say, because grandma believed it, I believe the Bible is real. Jesus is real. And if you don't believe it, you're going to die and go out to eternity lost without God. Oh, yes, you are. Archaeological. Look at this. Dead Sea Scrolls, as I already mentioned. Notice this. Epic of Gilgamesh. You heard about this great discovery? All I'm talking about archaeology right now. Archaeology. Look, we're not believing in some blind faith. People that try to mock the Bible and say, oh, you Christians. I talk with them fairly often, and I'm sure you do too. Can you give a logical defense? Can you refute what they're saying? Can you share with them the truth? God's made us witnesses. God help us. Look, the Epic of Gilgamesh, Noah's Flood. That's this archaeological discovery. Hezekiah's Tunnel. They found artifacts verifying that David probably and no doubt used this particular method of building a tunnel. And not only that, but Hezekiah's tunnel when the Assyrians circled around Jerusalem. All this is archaeological studies. I ran across this just yesterday. How many of you heard about this? I'm talking about last month. I'm not talking about 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Last month, December 2018. You know what they found? They found Pilate's ring with his insignia on it and verify this is Pilate's ring. Pontius Pilate. Does that ring a bell? Who was Pontius Pilate? You remember when Jesus stood at trial and he said, what would you have us to do with Jesus? I find no fault in him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Look, right here. It was found in December of 2018. The signet of Pilate's right here on this ring. Again, we don't have to have all of this. It's just coming alongside of what we're talking about. Why I believe. Do you believe, beloved? Do you believe, beloved? Can you defend what you believe? God, help us in these days to study, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needing not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know you've heard all kind of lies. I know you've heard all kind of skeptics, all kind of heretics that say the Bible isn't true. A bunch of men wrote it, and it's just not true. Wait a minute. You're showing your ignorance, my friend. You show me another book that can claim a prophetic accuracy. And they say, well, all these prophets, they predicted this stuff before it ever happened. You're wrong again. You know why you're wrong? Because the Dead Sea Scrolls verified Isaiah was written in long before Jesus was ever born. Sorry, you're wrong. You're showing your ignorance. You don't really know what you're talking about. And you can do it in love. You don't have to be ugly about it. But there's a lot of people that need to be challenged what they believe and then bring the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How many of y'all believe that? Do you believe that? Come on, talk to me, child of God. Hey, God's called us for a time like this. God's equipped us for a time like this. God's armed us for a time like this. We're not weak. We're not feminine. We're not vacillating back and forth. We're called to be soldiers. God, help us to stand up and not be ashamed of what we believe. Reason some of us aren't witnessing, you know why? Because we're ashamed. We're afraid, oh, they'll make fun of my Christianity. You might not have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Why I believe. Number five. Now, you can argue with me all day long. You can argue with me all day long about the doctrine of hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. You can argue with me all day long about the doctrine of ecclesiology, the study of the church. You can argue with me all day long about the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. You can argue with me all day long about the doctrine of eschatology and all the other studies of theology. But I'll tell you what, you can't argue with me about Jesus changing my heart. I know what he did. I know what he did. I was there when he did it, bless the Lord. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says in that great chapter after talking about dying and getting a new body and then standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and then the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge one died for all, then all were dead, that we should no longer live for ourselves but for him who died and rose again. And then in chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, preacher, pastor, how do you know you were saved? I'll tell you how I know I'm saved. You know how I know? I was there when it happened. Hello, I was there when it happened. I went to an old-fashioned camp meeting in 1982, called Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi. I had a form of godliness, but I denied the power thereof, like maybe some of you. I had head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. I had an outward profession, but no inward possession. I'd been baptized at the age of 13 years old, but I was lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And God showed up, and God showed out, and God showed me I was lost and on my way to a devil's hell. And if I didn't repent, and if I didn't get right with God, I would perish. I thought about all the hypocrites in the church. I talked about all the hypocrites in the church. I saw it firsthand. And God said, son, you need to stop looking at the hypocrites, and you need to start looking in the mirror. You need to prepare to meet thy God. I got down on my knees when I got home from that old-fashioned tent meeting. Cried out to Jesus. Listen to me. Old-fashioned preachers anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's something about the anointing of God that God help us to learn these days. It's not saying just some little fancy, little, articulate something. But the Spirit of God gets the job done. We need the anointing of the Holy Ghost today. Y'all believe that? Sunday school teacher would be ineffective without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Preacher, pastor would be ineffective without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Witnesses would be ineffective without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need the anointing, amen? I need it, you need it. As a daddy, as a Christian mama, you're going to fail as a Christian mama without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As a daddy, you're going to fail, really, spiritually. You might work and provide for your family, but fail spiritually without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings wisdom. Holy Spirit brings breakthrough. Holy Spirit has power. Holy Spirit gets the job done. Holy Spirit convicts. Holy Spirit converts. Holy Spirit completes. God send the power, the old time power. You say, pastor, how do you know you're saved? I was there, number one. Number two, if you had 100 pounds on my back and you took it off, I would know it. Wouldn't you know it? I had more than 100 pounds. I had 1,000 pounds of sin on my back. I said, Jesus, save me. Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've missed the mark. I've been a hypocrite. I've been a play actor. I've made fun of things of God. Oh, I sat in church like many of you are doing right now. And I pretended to be a good person. I even did some things in the church, but my heart wasn't right with God. My heart was far from God. Jesus said, I'll give you a new heart. That's what needs to happen. You've got to be born again. Not an outward possession, but an outward profession, but an inward possession. Wait a minute. I was there. I've got the book right here. 1 John 5, verse 11 through 13. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not the life. These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know? Oh, listen, brother. Listen, sister. Some of you cut me off. Some of you are asleep. You don't want to hear what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, there's come a time you'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And you'll say, he'll say, why weren't you saved? And you'll say, well, I didn't believe. And God will take the dust off this preacher's shoes and say, look, I had my preacher to tell you the truth. And you turned a deaf ear to it. You turned a blind eye to it. And you're without... You're guilty. The verdict. Cast them in the lake of fire. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? Done many wonderful works in thy name, and cast out demons in thy name. Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Look, this is serious business. It's time to examine ourselves. Somebody say amen. It's time to examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? Am I playing games? Have I really repented? Have I really turned from sin? Have I really yielded to Jesus? Is he really my Lord? Am I ready to die? Stand before God. Here's God's love letter. I'll tell you, you know how I'm saved? I'm telling you, when Jesus comes in, things change. He changes my want to. I didn't want to do the same old things that I used to do. Yeah. God changed my want to. I want to serve God. I want to love the Lord. Somebody said it won't last. 1982. God's so good. Coming up 37 years, the Lord snatched me out of the fires of hell, brought me into his marvelous light. That's why I want to tell everybody, Jesus is what you need. Now, Jesus hadn't made a difference in your life. You have no story to tell. And if you don't have Christ in your life, you need him in your life. Oh, yes. Why I believe? Because the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. I didn't have to know all that when I was saved. But bless the Lord, God wants me to know it now. And he wants you to know it now. Then the reliability of the Word of God, the manuscript evidence, thousands. 125 A.D., there is John Rylands in the John Rylands Museum of the Gospel of John. Well, what about it? The credibility of Jesus. Yes, archaeological support. Yes, changeability of my life. Six, my time's about to go. I wish I had time to deal with this. Testimony of those who've died. How many have ever been by somebody who's died? Let me see your hand. You've been, man, I tell you, I can't help it. I know you say, preacher, you're getting all red in the face and all that stuff. Man, this ought to drive every one of us. If you've ever been at a bedside, wait a minute. I was thinking, and I'm not boasting or bragging, probably 100 people, almost 100 people, I've had the privilege of being at their bedside, watching them die. And many of them watching when they took their last breath. How many of you have ever been by somebody's bedside, watched them take their last breath? If you've never seen it, you need to see it. It'll change you. Wait a minute, I'm going somewhere. And I, probably at least 100 more, I've been with them within 24 hours when they died. But those I'm talking about being with them at the point of death. When they died, many of you out here today, I have been with you when you were in Brother William can attest, 2 o'clock in the morning, Robin passed away, you remember, down in Macon at the hospital. And many others can attest to the fact. But look, what I'm saying the testimony of those dying. It's real. It's real. When somebody dies, and when you see them dying, you see they never, ones I've been with, like I said, close to 100, right when they died, and other hundreds watching them 24 hours before they died, and being with them long before they died. I never heard a real Christian say, I don't believe God. I don't believe the Bible. God's not fair. I watched them go out into eternity trusting Jesus and God's grace being sufficient. Woo! I wish you could have seen it. I wish you could be there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The angels coming and escorting them into heaven, as Jesus said to Abraham's bosom. It's a testimony of those who've died. Why believe? Because of those I've been at their bedside. Tell me, you ready to go? At the bedside, at the bedside. The testimony of those dying. Yes, I'm not saying they're not uncomfortable at times. I'm not saying they don't face pain at that pain. But I'm saying this. God gives saving grace, and God gives dying grace. Somebody ought to say amen. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Well, I believe, number 7, personally, there's no better option. I say there's no better option. Look at this. There's no better option. There's no better option. Today is the day of salvation. Right now. Right now, right now, right now, right now. Yes, no better option. Give me a better option. Give me a better option. Tell me a better option. Eat, drink, and be merry. Die and go out in eternity. This life is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. We're talking about 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years, this life, compared to forever and ever 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 and ever. Who wants to die and be tormented forever? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe Jesus? What do you believe? How many today would say, Brother Pastor, you've laid it out. Reasons to believe. Why am I worried? Why am I troubled? Why am I not trusting my God and all the things that we have in Christ Jesus? Let's stand together, can we today?